Today is part two of our two-part stewardship sermon series. Last Sunday, we looked at the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and we saw a lot of things in that parable. But let me just mention a few highlights. First, that every true believer in Christ is a steward by virtue of their faith in Him. And that every true believer is a disciple, and every true disciple is a steward. You see, as Christians, we can't opt in or opt out of stewardship. We are stewards, but we can choose whether we will be a good or a bad steward. We learned that the parable is a test of these three stewards and their, not their success, but their faithfulness, which does not mean that you can't be faithful and successful. They're not mutually exclusive. We can be both faithful and successful, but the master was most concerned about the faithfulness of his stewards. Stewardship is managing what belongs to another, and good Christian stewardship is managing well what belongs to God. We want to leverage what God owns and what He's entrusted to us to use for His purposes. And the way we do that is by taking seriously the call to stewardship, and then by being a good and faithful steward. The first two stewards in the parable were commended for their faithfulness to the master's desire and their excellent management of what belonged to their master. The third steward was judged and severely condemned, not because he didn't earn the master a profit, but because he failed to faithfully manage what belonged to his master. True believers are faithful stewards. A faithful steward will confirm their true relationship to the master by faithful stewardship of what belongs to him. Not only is stewardship one of the reasons that we've been left on earth after our redemption, but it's how we serve as stewards that confirms who we really are and whose we really are. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. I said last week that today we would devote the second part of this two-part series to the practical application of stewardship in three areas in which God entrusts to us His resources to use for His purposes and in His interests and for His glory. That's what stewards do, and that's what we should do as good stewards. So let's start with the stewardship of our time. How do we leverage the time that God gives us rather than squander it? Well, I can answer the question in one word: focus. Focus. The foundational passage is Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, where it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." The management of time is a matter of determining what is worth doing and then doing it. Time is poorly managed when we exchange time for what is not worth doing or what is even harmful. When we do that, we are living unwisely and we're not being careful, as this passage commands us to do. And the clue to living wisely is in the next phrase. It says, making the most of every opportunity. We live wisely by making the most of the time God gives us. How do we do that? We do it by managing it well. Most poor management, in fact, is the result of a lack of focus. We just kind of drift passively through life, drifting into what we do rather than engage it proactively. When the opportunity comes along to do something, we should immediately evaluate how we will proceed And there are only four choices that we can make. And fortunately, they all rhyme, so we can remember them. At least they all rhyme for me. And they are throw, go, flow, stow. Yes, I am going to explain those. Sometimes the best option for doing something is to not do it at all, to decide whether or not it should be done, and to actively decide, not to just drift into it and then, looking back, decide what a horrific bad use of time that was, but to decide before you take that first step. Will this thing contribute to what really matters in my life? Will it help me move forward as God desires me to move forward? Will it help me grow? Will it hinder my growth? Is it what a good steward of time would do? If not, then don't do it. And think throw. Okay, there's the first word, throw. As in throw away. Just forget it. Don't do it at all. And that might be the best decision of all, to just not do it. But if it's worth doing, if you've cut that deal and you've determined that whatever this thing is worth doing, and it will take less than 5 minutes, do it now. Right now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you've decided to do it because it's important, you're going to do it anyway, right? So do it right now. It'll take less than 5 minutes. Don't wait. So think go. Okay? Think go. But maybe you've decided it's worth doing, and it will take more than 5 minutes. Think if there's someone that you can have do it instead of you. Someone that may not only be able to do it as well as you or better than you, but who would enjoy doing it more than you. So ask yourself if there's someone like that. And if there is, then ask them to do it. In fact, we have a fancy word for this. We call it delegation. No, not forcing your work on other people. We don't call it that. We call it delegation. It's when they would want to do it anyway. They would enjoy doing it anyway, and they can do it as well or better than you can. Delegation is one of life's great levers, and we should use it when we can. Delegation is a way of sharing what we have to do that we would be doing anyway because we've already determined that we should do it. And again, someone may be able to do it better than you and enjoy it more. So think flow, okay? It flows from you to someone else, all right? Fourth, you've determined it's worth doing. You know it's going to take more than 5 minutes. And there's no one that you know that you can delegate it to. So you're going to have to do this thing yourself. So think stow. Plan to do it later. Now, I didn't say procrastinate, did I? No, I didn't say put it off indefinitely or put it aside in the hopes that you won't ever have to do it. You've already decided it's worth doing. You know it's going to take more than 5 minutes. There's no one that you can give it to, so you're going to have to do it. So think stow. Plan to do it later. Now, are you concerned that you might forget? No problem. You can simply employ the most practical memory device ever invented. You know what that is? A pen. A pen. I know this sounds revolutionary with all of our electronic devices, but just write it down on a to-do list as something that you've decided is worth doing, and you can do it at a later time. We're not talking procrastination here. We're talking about planning to do it later. Works like a charm. Did you know that there are time management experts that are hired by these multi-billion dollar companies that are paid enormous amounts of money when all they really do is teach their clients how to effectively use a to-do list. It's really all they're doing. I'm not making that up. I'm serious. So if you can't do it now, but it's important, and it's going to take more than 5 minutes, and there's no one you can delegate it to, then stow it for later. Write it down so you don't forget. An effective steward can't just drift through life. An effective steward must be proactive. We must focus. We must decide what is worth doing and then do it. So determine if it should be done at all. If it shouldn't be, then don't do it. Think, throw. If it's worth doing and it can be done in less than 5 minutes or 5 minutes, then think, go. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't even wait 10 minutes. Do it right now. Get it done. If it's worth doing and it will take more than 5 minutes, and there's someone you can delegate it to that will do as well as you or better and enjoy it more, then delegate it. Think, flow. And if it's worth doing, it's going to take more than 5 minutes, you have to do it yourself, then do it later. But write it down so you don't forget it. Think, stow. Now, that's the best advice you're ever going to get on time management, and I'm not charging you even a penny for it. But what you do with it, that's up to you. The next aspect of stewardship is stewardship of your spiritual gift. And for this principle, we go to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, let's take this verse a phrase at a time, and that in itself will be very educational. Each of you, that is, every believer, each believer. Spiritual gifts are not limited to some spiritual elite. Every true believer has at least one spiritual gift. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received. There, the operative word is whatever. The point is to use whatever gift you've received. So there's no place for gift envy or gift jealousy or gift yearning, that type of thing. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that God is sovereign over all of the gifts, and we have the one or ones he's determined we should have. So we don't need to worry about that or be concerned. Oh, I wish I had that gift. Oh, I wish I didn't have this gift. You have the very gift that the Spirit of God desires you to have. Verse 12 says, all these gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he determines, he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. We have abilities so others can benefit from their use. Good stewards recognize that God has enabled them and gifted them and equipped them. And the way a steward responds to that is by serving. You benefit from my gift, I benefit from your gift. And God's grace is manifested in various ways through the stewardship of our gifts. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So how do you know what your gift is? So you know what gift you're to use. I can answer that question in one word. Focus. Focus on opportunities to serve, then serve. And you'll discover your unique giftedness by serving. That's how you'll know. In fact, isn't that how you find out all of your abilities? By trying it and seeing if it works and seeing if it's something that is affirmed as you do it. It's the same way with spiritual gifts. We find out what they are by serving. And as we serve, it will become increasingly apparent what our gifts are and what they're not, which is equally as important. You'll know, others will know, it will become obvious. Henry Ford was once asked, who should be the boss? And here's what he said. Asking who ought to be boss is like asking who ought to be the tenor in the quartet. Obviously, the man who can sing tenor. And it's really a reflection of biblical gifts. You use the gift that's effective, that God has given you. That's why he's given it to you, and that's why it's effective, because it's useful and is to be used in serving. Over time, it will become evident how God has gifted you and the most effective way that you can serve. And that's the way you should serve. And that's how you're a good steward of your spiritual gift. The third and last area of stewardship is stewardship of our money. So how can we be good stewards of the money that God entrusts to us? I can answer it in one word. Thank you. Focus. Just as good stewardship of time requires focus and proactivity, so good stewardship of money requires focus and proactivity. Just as you determine whether something is worth exchanging time to do, so you must determine if something is worth exchanging money to have. Because it's always an exchange. You exchange time for activity. You exchange money for something, whatever it is. Unless your name is Buffett, Walton, Gates, or Romney, you're not going to have unlimited amounts of money. So you're going to need to be selective in what you exchange it for. There are six actions that we can have with money. We can earn it, we can spend it, we can save it, we can invest it, we can borrow it, we can give it away. Those six things. The Bible teaches that we should be about the business of earning money. That's a responsibility that we have. Paul, in fact, says in 2 Thessalonians 3 that if one is unwilling to work, then what? He should not be allowed to eat. That's very direct. Work amount, however, should be balanced. It should be enough to meet the needs of your family, but it should not be so much that your family is deprived of your presence and your involvement. Spending money is not something that requires much training. Did anybody ever have a course in how to spend money? No, we kind of come by it naturally. But spending money wisely is something that must be learned. And one of the best ways to spend money wisely is by having a budget. Now, I know there are people that don't have a budget, never had a budget, and have done perfectly fine financially. I know that. I know some people like that. But I have to tell you, they're rare. They're rare. Most people can't pull that off. Most people need a budget. Some of you know that I'm a Dave Ramsey fan. He simply says, and this is the best definition I've ever heard, a budget is simply giving every dollar a name. And you determine in advance how that dollar will be spent. What's the name of that dollar? Is it utilities? Is it mortgage? Is it entertainment? Is it schooling? What is it? It has a name, and it gets spent for that particular purpose. The key is in advance. You see, a budget isn't just a record of how the money was spent. A budget is when you determine in advance how the money will be spent. There's a difference, you see, between those two things. Unless you're Congress, you can't spend more money than you make indefinitely. Well, actually, Congress can't do it either, but they're just now beginning to discover that. You can do it for a while, but eventually it will catch up with you. And as you know, it's starting to catch up with us. Good stewardship requires that we spend less than we make. Does that sound complicated? We must spend less than we earn. And good stewardship demands that we do that. And if we don't consistently spend less than we earn for a long period of time, we will find ourselves perpetually behind the financial eight ball. And it will create all kinds of unnecessary stress in our lives. And good stewardship demands that we save money, a percentage of every dollar that we earn. And each month, in fact, should bring a margin where there's the amount you earn and there's the amount that you spend. And there should be a margin between those. You should never spend more than you earn or even the same amount. You should have a margin each month. And it should be determined in advance. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Oh, wow, we have money left over this month. No, it shouldn't be a surprise. That's what the budget will help you do. It will help you plan in advance. Now, if you wait until the end of the month to save what's left over, if that's your plan, oh, I'll just wait till the end of the month and then save what's left over. What you'll find happens much more often is rather than having money left over at the end of the month, you'll have month left over at the end of the money. You don't want that. That's not a good thing. The best and most proven way to save money is a little bit at a time. In fact, that's the method the Bible recommends. In Proverbs 13, it says, "Whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." So the secret is saving money a little bit at a time. It's something that I try to impress on my children year after year after year. It doesn't really matter how much you're saving, but it should be consistent. So even if it's a little bit, leave it alone, but even if it's a little bit, the Bible reinforces that it's little by little that it grows. You can also borrow money. That's an option. I have one word in terms of a suggestion for borrowing money, and it is not focus. No, not focus. Don't. Borrowing money is really spending money that you don't actually have. Now, I know that if you're borrowing money for an appreciating asset, that's acceptable, but even that has a risk. It's no guarantee, and we found out the hard way the last 10 years that even home purchases are not a guarantee that they will appreciate. But generally speaking, if it's an appreciating asset, it's acceptable to borrow if you must, but realize that there's a risk. But it's nearly always something to avoid borrowing to buy a depreciating asset, something that loses value over time. It robs you of potential margin, and the interest that you pay will just make it more expensive than originally. The last thing I would mention about money is giving it away. One of the great privileges that God gives us when it comes to money is the privilege of giving it away for good causes. Obviously, the best cause for a believer is to give money away to God's cause. And first and foremost being God's work through the local church. So that's where your contribution should go first, because that's the main arm of God's ministry in the world. You probably know that I'm a strong believer in tithing. I am, of committing 10% of your gross income to God's work through the local church. Now, if you can give more than 10%, great, so much the better. Then you should feel free to extend your giving beyond the local church. Do keep in mind that at Grace Church, even when you give to the general fund, the general offering, still, a portion of your contribution is going to support missions around the world. So even if you're not specifically giving to missions, you are, even through giving at Grace Church. So your giving has world impact, even though you're giving to the local church. Tithing is one of the wisest financial decisions I ever made, and I made it a long time ago. Never regretted it for one moment. But you might wonder, is it a biblical command to tithe? And the answer is no, it's not a biblical command. The biblical principle for giving is to give generously. But a tithe is an excellent way to begin generosity. Now, let's say that you can't manage to tithe now. For whatever reason, don't have to go into the reason, it doesn't really matter. But let's suppose that you can't give a tithe right now. Well, choose a percentage that you can handle now. Put it in your budget. Choose the percentage. You know, even non-church people give about 2% of their income to good causes, to charities. So choose a percentage, whatever it is, even if it's 1%, and then commit to increasing your giving by 1% a year until you reach the tithe. And I can tell you, it will be an exciting journey. It will be. Giving is one of the most blessed experiences of the Christian life. In fact, there's only one place in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, where believers are challenged to test God. Nowhere else is this encouraged. But in this one area, believers are encouraged to test God, and it's in the area of tithing. So God essentially says, you bring me the tithe and watch me bless you. Watch me. Just bring it in and watch what I do on your behalf. Now, don't go away saying that this is a quid pro quo, that I give and God has to bless. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God loves a cheerful giver, and he challenges us to let him work on our behalf. As I've said before, it's not that God lets us use or we give 10% of what belongs to God, and then we can live on the 90%. No, God lets us live on 90% of what's his. And we don't always get that perspective. So it's a challenge that we're encouraged to take. And I encourage you to take that challenge and even test God in this area. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should decide what you will give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, the church being God's main arm of ministry in the world, and the fact that God loves a cheerful giver, and that we have been so blessed already, generous giving is the only kind of giving that makes any sense for the Christian. So let's review. Stewardship is mandatory for the Christian. Good stewardship is optional, but stewardship is mandatory. Our goal is to be a good and faithful steward to whom God will say one day, well done. That's our goal. Three main areas of stewardship that we've looked at are the three main areas where God provides resources for us to use in a way that honors him. Good stewards manage their time well. They focus on investing time in what is worth doing and what really matters. Once you determine what really matters, you should proactively proceed. Good stewards manage their spiritual gift well. They understand that God has given them a spiritual enablement that can effectively serve the people of God and beyond the people of God. You can find out what your spiritual gift is by serving. That's the best way to find out what it is. And it will be apparent soon enough what your gift is and what your gift is not. And then you commit to using that gift faithfully. And good stewards manage their money well. They understand that God owns it all and that he's only letting us use some of his wealth for a relatively brief period of time. You should work hard to earn some money and have a budget that will help you actively determine in advance where the dollars will go. And then the budget will help you see where they actually went as well. Stay out of debt. It's a form of slavery. One of the most freeing experiences in life is to not owe anyone any money. Try it. You'll like it. Guaranteed. Save a portion of every dollar that you make. Even if it's a penny, save some portion of every dollar that you make. Put it away for emergencies, long-term purchases, investing. The Bible encourages saving and investing. And work toward becoming a generous giver, not because you must, but because you may. And because it's through giving that the church has the resources needed to be effective in her task. And because God loves a cheerful giver. And because giving generously, especially tithing, will be a source of joy and fulfillment and blessing in your life. So there you have it. Christian stewardship in two simple sermons. Relatively painful, I presume. And I hope you will take stewardship seriously, that you'll be a good steward, a faithful steward, and one to whom God will say, "Well done." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that not only does your word tell us how important stewardship is, but it gives us practical means for being a good steward, both in our time, a precious resource you've given us, in our spiritual gift, an endowment by your Spirit, a way we can serve that will be effective in ministering to others, and stewardship of the money that you've entrusted to us. All three of these areas are opportunities for us to be faithful, good, and effective stewards. We long for the day when you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to be that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.